Tonight we move into some of the most solemn parts of the book of the Revelation. Open your Bible, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 8, and look with me again at verse 1. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. This is where we concluded our study, just our recent time together. Look at the statement. When Jesus opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I've been chewing that over this week, and it has reminded me that most of the book of the Revelation, correctly understood, provokes silence. All. The scenes it depicts, the things that it promises, what John was able to watch and then write down in his narrative are beyond human comprehension. They are incredible, incredible, earth-changing events. And I'm certain that when Jesus popped that seventh seal, he knew the implications, and heaven sensed the Savior's majesty and the Savior's mystery. Majesty, when you're God, all things are possible. And one of the things the Bible tells us about this God, whom we call Jesus, is that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why God, the God of love, demonstrated his love the way he did. Because God demonstrated his love toward the world he had created and we who are part of that world, God demonstrated his love in this way. He spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up on the cross for us. That had to be an agonizing experience within the triune Godhead. It resulted, however, in a good news that is beyond power of comprehension. And that good news is that every human, not angels, every human who has ever been conceived in a human womb had all their sins totally, permanently, finally paid for. Think about that this week. You will meet nobody in your life for whom Jesus did not die. You will read nothing in the newspaper for which Jesus did not pay the sin penalty, death. The wages of sin is death. No human will ever go to the place prepared for the devil and his angels because God overlooked them or because their sin was too great. Don't know why that notion bored in on my soul and spirit this last week. I see people differently now. I feel differently toward them. I'm trying to figure out a better way to preach the gospel. One that doesn't begin with man and his condemnation and sin. One that doesn't begin with the devil and his twisted lies and perversions, but one that begins with God loved the world he had made and everybody in it. And no one will ever be cast in the lake of fire because they're a sinner. They'll be cast in the lake of fire because they refuse God's gracious, free offer of salvation. Free, meaning it's a gift. It's a gift, and the price has already been paid. Sometimes that overwhelms me. Our job isn't to go out and convince the sinner that he's a sinner. Our job is to go out and tell the sinner, you have been loved in a way you can't comprehend. And you've already had all of your sins paid for in full. And God offers to you all the benefits of that in a gift. Salvation, full and free. I think that's a part of what's behind this verse, chapter 8, verse 1. He opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. In terms of the timing of the 7 years of the tribulation period, this takes place somewhere in the middle of the first half. So we're roughly, say, maybe two years into the actual period the Bible calls the time of Jacob's troubles. It's also called the 70th week of Daniel. We're into that period of time. We're not at the halfway point yet. That's going to come to us tonight. Tonight, we're going to see what happens at the halfway point. But at this moment, Jesus Christ has taken the seven sealed scroll, which you can think of as the title deed to all creation. And he has opened that scroll by snapping the seven seals and opens the scroll. And in just a few moments in our study, we'll make declaration as to the impact of that scroll and the new reality that he will bring to the world, to the universe, to all of creation, that is contained within the words of that incredible seven-sealed scroll. We read then, John says, I saw seven angels who stand in the presence of God. Seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar. He was given a large amount of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the gold altar. That's the second thing that grabbed me, how God values your prayers, my prayers. He doesn't discard them. He's got them all kept, just like your tears. The Bible teaches that God has every tear you ever cried in a bottle, precious to him. He cares about how you feel. He cares about how you experience pain. He cares. And here we're told that God has made arrangements where the prayers of all the saints, the prayers of all the saints, a saint is not somebody that has a degree of spirituality that distinguishes them from others. A saint is someone who has been forgiven. That's what a saint is. Someone who stands in a relationship with God, where God has pardoned them, forgiven them, washed away their sins, and given them himself as their great prize. Well, all saints who've ever prayed, says right here that all of those prayers, with the prayers of all the saints, it's placed on the gold altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up in the presence of God from the angel's hand. The angel took the incense burner, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. There were thunders, rumblings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. That little paragraph there, those first five verses, ponder it. Think about it. Get yourself a hot cup of coffee someday and just roll that around in your mind. What's God telling us here? He's telling us that God values our pain. God values our prayers. God remembers our prayers. And God's going to answer every one of them. That's what it says. And some of the answers to some of our prayers are going to bring huge consequences to the universe. Huge. Let's notice seven of them. As the seven angels sound their trumpets, and as each angel in turn sounds the trumpet that he has been given, that trumpet unleashes forces from God's throne which change the topography of the earth and the heavens and the universe. Look at it. This is spectacular. The first angel, we read in verse 7, blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were hurled, thrown down to the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. No fire out of control in Southern California or any place else in the world can match that. This earth is going to suddenly be very, very naked. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. All the green grass was burned up. That's just warming up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain ablaze with fire was hurled into the sea. A third of the sea became blood. Remember Egypt? A third of the living creatures in the sea died. You have no idea what that means. I don't have any way to compute that. I'm told that we know more about the surface of Mars than we do the inner workings of the oceans. Someone who's quite a student of that told me once that we know less than 2% of what can be known about the Earth's seas and the oceans. I'm told that every month that goes by, three new creatures are discovered that we didn't even know existed. Look at it again. A third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships, man-made ships, destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from heaven. It fell on a third of the rivers and springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. So many of the people died from the waters because they had been made bitter. Don't understand that. Some form of pollution, something changed within the construction, within the mechanism of the fresh water system, and suddenly everybody in the world is confronted with bitter water, deadly to drink. Many people die. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck. A third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. Now, I know the tendency today in scientific America and scientific pastors and Bible students do some really interesting stuff with that verse. And they may be right. But if God means what he says is 70 meant, then a third of the stars, a third of the stars were turned off. They're darkened. As a result, a third of the day was without light, and the night as well. I can't tell you what that looks like. I don't have the capacity to do that. But I'm sensing it's not a holiday on earth. Now look at that. First angel, a third of the vegetation. Second angel, a third of the sea. Third angel, a third of the fresh water sources, rivers, great lakes, fountains. A third became bitter, deadly to drink. The fourth angel blows his trumpet, and a third of the sun, moon, and stars are turned off. It's going to be a challenge to be a scientist in this day, because this is going to be unlike anything in recorded human history. Suddenly, the earth is a hostile place, not life friendly. And those things that we thought could never be changed, sun will come up every morning, no, it's not coming up. Always water to drink? No. No water to drink. Think about that. Now, we earlier, last study, saw a similar thing happen in the chapters where Jesus was snapping the seals. And over there, in that passage, we're told that, well, look at it. Look back at chapter 6. Chapter 6. Look at it with me at verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there was a pale green horse. The horseman on it was named Death. We all know what that is, death. And Hades is the place where the human soul or spirit goes when it departs the human body. That's Hades, Sheol. Paradise for the blessed, Sheol, lower Sheol, for those that die without appropriating, receiving God's gift of eternal salvation. So this fourth horse is called Death. Hades follows after him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill, by the sword, by famine, by plague, by the wild animals of the earth. Now, do a little mathematics, and what we have just said, just seen, is that in the early part of the tribulation period, one half of the world's population will be killed. They'll die. These plagues are going to be effective. Oh, figure it this way. If there are 8 billion people living on the earth at the time this process begins, when Jesus snaps the first of the seven seals, if that's true, when he finishes the seals, our population has gone from 8 to 6. One quarter has disappeared. There's still 6 billion. When the fourth trumpet angel has sounded the trumpet, our population is now half what it was before the rapture. Half. Is it any wonder Jesus said, "You want a sign? You want to know what it's going to be like? You want a picture from history of my return and the impact on the earth? Just remember the days of Noah. 8 people spent a year in a crafted ark with a whole bunch of animals. Nobody else made it. Does that get to you? Hope it does. Because, folks, we're not even halfway through this period of time. And when Jesus stands up and takes the scroll and begins to snap those 7 seals, he unleashes his authority to bring judgment to the world and its systems. And that's what we're seeing. It's exactly what's going to happen. But we're not done yet, by a long shot. Look what happens, verse 13 of chapter 8. The four angels each sound their trumpet, and catastrophic things take place on the earth and in the whole of the universe. Catastrophic things. We read in verse 13, I looked, and I heard an eagle. Other translations, more accurately, I believe, have the word angel there. I looked and I heard an angel flying in the mid-heaven. Now, the mid-heaven is that place where the birds fly. It's not the third heaven where God dwells. It's the heaven between. It says he flew through mid-heaven. The heaven, that the space that is between our atmosphere and the ultimate abode of God, the ultimate sphere where heaven actually resides. The angel is flying through, and listen to what the angel says in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the remaining trumpet blasts that the three angels are about to sound. What the angel is saying is, you ain't seen nothing yet. You've seen a quarter of the world's population destroyed. Now you've seen another third of the remaining population destroyed. You've seen the earth polluted. Environments have been destroyed. Life-supporting systems have been radically removed, and you haven't seen anything yet. Mark the next three judgments. Woe, woe, woe. That's what the angel says. Woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the remaining trumpet blasts, the last three trumpet blasts, that the three angels are about to sound. Now notice with me, chapter 9, verse 1, the first angel blew his trumpet. Mark that. That's the first woe. And you'll notice in verse 12 of chapter 9, John is told, the first woe has passed. There are still two more woes to come after this. We'll see what happens in a minute, but don't lay your pen down. We read in chapter 9, verse 13, the sixth angel blew his trumpet. And we read all about what happens there. Then we read in chapter 11, verse 14, the second woe has passed. So everything from verse 13 in chapter 9, all the way down through chapter 10, all the way down through chapter 11 to verse 14 is the second woe. Verse 14 says, the second woe has passed. Take note, the third woe is coming quickly. I hope you're marking those. I hope you're taking this seriously, because it's going to blow your mind. The second woe has passed. I'm reading from chapter 11, verse 14. And then we read in verse 15 of chapter 11, the seventh angel blew his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven saying, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you can read the rest of the chapter. And when you come to chapter 12, the whole scene shifts. A whole new set of experiences are introduced. These three woes are fierce. Now remember, half of the world's population has been destroyed. Whole ecosystems have been absolutely knocked out of shape. Things that humans thought were permanent are proved to be very temporary. And we come then to the first of these woes in chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel blew his trumpet. I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to earth, The key to the shaft of the abyss was given to him. So the star there must be a reference to some angelic being. Was it the star, an angelic being that had fallen from heaven to earth under judgment of God? It doesn't say so, but that's certainly a part of the possibilities. That, well, what you have here is that God may indeed empower the evil ones in this world to, and I'm talking about evil spirits, evil angels, he may have empowered them in this experience through the fifth angel to actually take the key that Jesus owns and unlock, see what it says? Take the key to the shaft of the abyss, and verse 12, open the shaft of the abyss. Open it. What happens? Well, smoke comes out of the abyss, like the smoke of a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke from the shaft. Then out of the smoke, locusts came to the earth. That means that their origin is the inside of the abyss. These creatures come up out of the abyss where they are presently held in prison. They are released. They come up out of the abyss, and we read about them. It says that then, verse 3, out of the smoke, locusts came to the earth, and power was given to them like the power that scorpions have on the earth. They, these scorpion creatures, they are told not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green plant, nor any tree, but only people who do not have God's seal on their foreheads. That means that at this time in earth history, there are people living on the earth who have God's seal impressed upon their forehead. They are marked by God, not with the mark of the beast. That comes later. But with the mark of God. We saw how that would happen over in chapter 7. We read about how that takes place during the time when the seven seals are being broken. And here, there are people living on the earth who have the seal of God on their foreheads. These creatures out of the abyss, these demonic creatures, cannot harm the grass, the green plant, any tree, but only people who do not have God's seal on their forehead. And they're not permitted to kill them, but they are equipped to torment them. For 5 months, their torment is like the torment caused by a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Note something here. The earth's population, those who are still on the earth and living, the 50% of the population that was here when the rapture took us home, that 50% have some among them who are servants of the true God. They have God's ownership marked on their forehead. And the demons can see that, and they're not permitted to harm those people. Those people are protected. But the rest of the inhabitants of the earth, the good people, the nice people, going to be tormented 5 months. So excruciating the pain that men will wish to die, death will flee from them. Let me have a little bit more about these creatures, these locust-like creatures. The appearance of the locusts was like horses equipped for battle. On their heads were something like gold crowns. Their faces were like men's faces. They had hair like women's hair. Their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had chests like iron breastplates. The sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with so many horses rushing into battle. And they had tails with stingers like scorpions, so that with their tails, they had the power to harm people for 5 months. I tell you, I am glad the Christian does not face this. I thank God we have God's clear promise that we will not face this time on earth history. For even if you were here and had the seal of God in your face, you would not want to go through this period of earth history. Men will long to die because of the torment of these creatures. Now notice, they had as their king the angel of the abyss. It tells us his name in Hebrew and in Greek. And then we read verse 12, the first woe has passed, there are still two more woes to come. So let's do a summary quickly. This abyss place is in the earth. Under your feet right now is the abyss. I don't know where. I've been trying to study the cosmology of the earth, the interior, the mantle, and all that stuff to try to figure out. I know one thing. The core of the earth, according to the best scientists that I have read, is hotter than the sun. So I'm not surprised if a shaft has been created that goes from the surface down into the bowels of the earth somewhere. I'm not surprised that when that's open, out would come what? Smoke. What do you see in the pictures of Hawaii and the volcano? You see smoke, you see ash, you see molten liquid stone so hot that it's turned into liquid. So there's a very clear consistency here between what we know scientific of the inner bowels of the earth, but I know nothing of where to look for this abyss, but I do know from this description that it's a real place, and right now there are living creatures right now there in the abyss. Restrained. They're not able to get out and harm humanity, like in the days before the flood. My inclination is to see these creatures as the ones who were the angels that defaulted against God in the days of Noah before the flood. Remember that whole passage? Go back and review it. There were angels who were followers of Satan's deception, who sinned and who targeted human women and perpetrated such dastardly destruction to God's creative power that God said, Noah, it grieves me that I ever made man in the first place. I'm going to destroy all flesh. I want you to build an ark, make it big enough for some animals. And I want you and your wife, your three sons, and their wives to come into that ark. They did. God did destroy not only the earth, but the substructure under the earth. Those caverns where water used to contain water, from where the mist came up every day in the Garden of Eden and other places. It gets pretty interesting when you stop and think about it and study it. But here, these creatures are released for 5 months, and they do dastardly, demonic stuff to humans, tormenting, stinging, bringing pain, harm, and suffering. That's the first of the three woes. Hardly wait to see the second one, right? Now, I think you've had enough already. Folks, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the one that's controlling all of this. Oh, but I thought Jesus was meek and mild and gentle and taught us we're to love everybody and not judge anybody. And no, that's not the Jesus of the New Testament. And it's not the God of the Scriptures. And he's the only God who's the God creating the heavens and the earth. There's not a fourth or fifth option unless you want to follow Satan. And that's not a wise choice. Well, we just read the first woe is over. And earth is in a panic. Notice the sixth angel. Verse 13. The sixth angel blew his trumpet, and from the four horns of the gold altar, which is before God, that is in heaven, I heard a voice. A voice a voice say to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels bound at the great river Euphrates. I have no idea what that's talking about. I know where the great river Euphrates was and still trickles today. Most of its water is being drained off by dams made over in Turkey. I know about all of that. But I have no idea where this place is where these four angels are bound. They are evil angels, and they are now constricted and restrained by being bound at the great river Euphrates. I know that the Euphrates is the major river upon which Babylon was built, and I know that Babylon plays a major role in the future of Earth's history. I know that. I know that from chapter 17. I know that from the book of Genesis. I know that from the book of Daniel. So there's something here that lives there now. Four angels bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who were, watch, they were prepared for the hour, day, month, year. They were released to kill a third of the human race. You keeping tally? And then it says the number of mounted troops was 200 million. Mounted troops would be armies. I don't know if these are demonic armies or human armies. I don't know. I'm not sure the text makes it clear. But they're real armies, and they're under the control of these four angels who are released from this bondage at the great river Euphrates. And there are 200 million of them that are involved, and they go out to kill a third of the human race. One out of every three people living on the earth, humans living on the earth, are going to die at the hands of and through this huge event that swirls around these four angels who are released. This is how I saw the angels in my vision. The horsemen had breastplates that were fiery red. I can't read the first word, something blue, sulfur yellow. The heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and from their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. I've never seen a horse like that, have you? It seems to me this is pretty strongly saying these are creatures of a different order. A third, verse 18, of the human race was killed by these three plagues, by the fire, the smoke, and the sulfur that came from their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, because their tails are like snakes. Their tails, like snakes, have heads. Their tails have heads. And they inflict injury to humans with that apparatus. Now watch. The rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands to stop worshiping. To what? To stop worshiping demons. Worshiping idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, wood, which are not able to see, hear, or walk. They did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So have they learned anything from the outpouring of God's release of these evil, wicked four angels and this army that follows them? Verse 20 again. The rest of the people living on earth who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons, idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which are not able to see, hear, or walk. They did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Hardness of heart. We got to quit. It's not a picnic, is it? Remember, don't forget, this is a book that reveals the career of Jesus Christ. He's the one who takes full responsibility for being behind all of this we've studied tonight. And folks, we are a long ways from concluding. Our Father in heaven, it's so sobering. If our minds are filled with these pictures, these prophecies, these things, it makes watching the news tonight painful. As we see the same motivations, hear the same kinds of stories in very, very minor numbers. And this is what you showed John. This is how you, Lord Jesus, will administrate your wrath against sin and sinners, and they will not repent. We saw them earlier crawling in the caves and praying that the rocks would fall on them and hide them because they asked the logical question, who's able to live through the wrath of the one who's sitting on the throne and the Lamb? Here, we see their defiance, their rebellion, their hatred of you, their rejection of your authority, their spurning of your offer of eternal life through the gift of forgiveness and new birth. Give us, Father, give us the capacity to make some time to sit down by ourselves and to take these verses and ponder them. Watch them play out on the screens of the imaginations of our minds. Not that we create what they do, but that we take what the words here tell us they're going to do. And in our mind's eye, we watch these horrible experiences. Remind us that this is the result of sin. It is the result of rejection. It's the hardness of the human heart. It's that condition where man absolutely spits in your face, calls you every word he can think of that's disgraceful, spurns, refuses your love, and gives himself, herself, to the relentless pursuit of destruction, debauchery, rebellion. Thank you, Lord Jesus, tonight for the grace of salvation, and thank you that we will not be here, we who have been forgiven by your marvelous grace, through the incredible work of our Savior Jesus. Help us to see these things so that our decisions now in life, now today, we'd have better perspective on them. If we think things are bad now, we don't have a clue how bad it's going to be. And these people are, some of them are our neighbors. Some of them are our workmates. Some of them are our friends. And yet they are tumbling themselves toward this kind of rebellion unrepentant, arrogant, damned by their own decisions, and facing the wrath of the Creator God. Wake us up to those realities, please. Then send us to our prayer closets with burning hearts, and send us out into our everyday experiences with new passion to share the good news about Jesus and the salvation he offers. And Father, we're not even at the halfway point yet in this 7-year period. It's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. It's going to get terrible. But our passages tonight show us that you're deadly serious about sin, rebellion. You take it very personally. Friend, this is not a pleasant passage, but it's necessary if you want to see King Jesus administrating righteousness, justice, and holy judgment. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you may well live to see this experience yourself. We are that close to these events taking place. I urge you, I beg you, take the gospel seriously. Take it into your heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. What does that mean? That means acknowledge that the one who died on the cross is God, and the one who put him to death is also God, and that he's on that cross because he loves you, and he's taking your sins and paying the penalty, dying the death you deserve so that you can be delivered from death. Believe that he, as God, died upon that cross for you. Believe that he was raised from the dead. And trust him. Yield to him. Call upon him. Invite him into your heart, your life, to be your Savior and Lord. And the scripture tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Please, 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 please put everything aside for a few moments and zero in on that question. Have you made peace with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, please don't tarry. Don't postpone. Act. Receive. Call upon him. Acknowledge to him you are a sinner. Thank him for his death on your behalf. Ask him to come into your life as the risen Jesus Christ. Do that. Do it now. Spirit of God, brood over hearts of all of us. Draw us through these passages to see you clearly and to commit to you completely. We ask this for your glory, in the wonderful name of Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen.